To open up your Bibles right now, if you would, to Romans. So again, so glad to be here. So thankful for what God has accomplished. And as we see the students here again, so proud of each of you. And you know, leaders, how blessed I am just to see you. I was able to join the team on Thursday as they were moving up Mount Constitution and ride a bit with them. And it was a great blessing. And I want you to know as well, this is the first time I got to take my wife with me just so that she could actually see. And you know what her response was? Her response was, it is absolutely far more incredible what you're doing on the road than she ever imagined. Just what it takes to do that. And then also, just great gratitude for each of the leaders for how you do what you do and how you do it so well. And that's a tremendous compliment to the body of Christ, to the Lord, and to the work that God's accomplishing. Amen? So as we look at Romans, guess what? Today is the last day of Romans. You said, I finished it a while ago. Well, this is our last study. We have spent 336 studies that were sent out, written as discipleship studies, over 40 messages. And also we started September 13th, and so it's August 16th, so almost a year going through Romans. Look at, open to chapter 1. Are you going to read all of Romans? Watch how this works. Read chapter 1 with me, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now turn to chapter 16. That's the last chapter. Look at the last verse. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I'll fill in those spaces in just a minute. Father, we are so grateful just to have your word. And certainly today, as we refresh our souls, as we go through these 16 chapters in a sense of flying over, but Lord, not to mistake what you have for us. God, feed us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Up by Mount Constitution and just below is where their campsite was. There's a beautiful lake that is there, and it was wonderful to see them, the students and leaders, refreshing themselves in the lake, jumping the rocks and going into the water. And I was watching as some of them were competing with one another to see how far underwater they can go before coming up, and then they set these markers of how far they went. But from my perspective, you could actually see them underwater as they were moving out there. You know, Romans can be taken in a couple of ways. You could be just on the shore splashing yourself with a little bit of it, or you can immerse yourself in it completely. And God has allowed us to immerse ourselves into this book of Romans. Why was this written? Because there was a person named Paul. His name was Saul at that time. He was on the road to Damascus to destroy the church. And God apprehended him. And God saved Paul on the road to Damascus and set Paul up and says, you're going to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, they were wondering what's next. And Jesus said to his disciples, he said to these Jewish leaders, wait in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon him on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. And he was saying before he left, go into all the world. Well, at that time, the Jewish people were staying in Jerusalem, and they were basically in that region, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but had not gone to the uttermost parts. And God used Paul to reach us, and Peter to reach the Jewish people. And the world is being reached. And I love the exhortation, is the world, the Christian faith is in good hands when men and women like you are trusting Jesus and his word for the future. And so when we look at Romans, you think, well, what is the heart of Romans? What's the theme of Romans? In Romans 1:16, keep your Bibles open on your lap. We're going to move quickly. But in Romans 1:16, we see the theme. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I appreciate what you had to say, Isaiah. I think when you said this idea, you referred to the word of being weird. But in a sense, if you understand, we're foreigners in this world. And to a lot of people, we may seem somewhat weird as we're following Christ. But Paul, this leader, says, hey, listen, I'll settle it all right now. I'm not ashamed to stand for Jesus. I'll stand for him. I'll live for him. I'll die for him. And I'll lay my life down for his people. That's what Paul said. And so in 1:16, I'm not ashamed because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. I wish for a moment right now we could see a timeline, a timeline. In other words, when did you come to faith in Christ? And then who was involved in helping you understand this gospel of good news? And if we take that timeline and we bring it through your generation and the one before and the one before, but if we keep taking it back, it's going to go all the way back to the day of Pentecost. It's going to go back to a room where people were filled with the Spirit of God. It's going to run its way through Peter and through Paul. Your saving faith has a history in the church. And we're not going to compromise or give up on what the foundation is that God has given to us through these brothers and sisters who have stood strong for Christ. And you're a part of that. And we're all a part of that. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, this is my commission from God. I'm going to bring it forward. But he realized it's going to be a difficult task. And so he begins to tell us in chapter 1 that the world is guilty before God. As a matter of fact, verse 18, you could see it say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And you're suppressing the truth. So Paul says, this is an incredible task that God has given to us. And the same task is for us, but we don't hold back because God is the one that's going to lead. So how does this work? Take three C's, the letter C three times, and that will take us through 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. The letter C, first of all, will stand for creation. Notice, if you would, verse 20, right there, chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What he's saying is this, the task we have to proclaim the gospel, God has gone before us. And God says, every day I show my creation to the world. And when people see the creation, they must beg, how did this get here? And you can make up some fanciful, fancy type of response as though just some explosion happened, or you can bow your heart before the Creator and say, God, you created this. But God is saying, no one in the future that comes before me in heaven has the excuse at all of saying, I never knew. God would say, you never knew? Every day you knew. Every day you saw what I was making. My mercies are new every day. The second C is in chapter 2, but it's the word conscience. And God has written his law on our hearts, the conscience. God has written it there. So not only creation, but God says to Paul, you're going to bring this gospel to the world. It's a task with a lot of resentment and resistance. But wait, I've gone ahead before you. I'm preparing the way for you. The Spirit of God is working before you. People see the creation. They're wondering who made this. And their conscience, in their conscience that I've given them, the law of God is written between right and wrong. And people know that. You say, oh, really? Yes. Do you really think that we're born with a sinful nature? Of course. Just take a little child, not even able to talk, young, and they already know if they're being mischievous. They're walking and looking. They're knowing that they're not supposed to get over there. That's the nature, friend. You see it right away. And he says that on our conscience is written right and wrong. God's put it there. We said there's three C's. What's the third one? The third one is the cross of Christ. You see, to be able to say, I've got this good news, and the good news is for the world, and the world is guilty before God. It doesn't matter how religious you think you are or how sinful you think you are. We all need Jesus. And so the creation is saying, God exists. The conscience is saying God wants to rule your life. The cross is saying salvation has been provided. And it takes us to chapter 3. And in chapter 3 and in verse 21, you love those first two words. But now, wow, there's a drum solo. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all. And on all who believe, For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time, verse 26, that his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's no other way, my friends. All other religions are false religions. You can really think that that bumper sticker in front of you that has all these different symbols on it, all of those symbols are going to lead anyone to hell. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ in the cross of Christ. There's only one way. There's not a menu of selections. And so in a world that's promoting such tolerance, the Bible doesn't tolerate sin, and the Bible doesn't tolerate some other substitute. Jesus Christ is the only way. Amen? He's the only way. He's the only way. Nobody else created everything. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by Jesus Christ. Amen. So he created it all. His law's written in our hearts. The cross demonstrates today. It's the historical symbol for all of mankind. Everything in life was dated before the cross or after the cross. A.D., B.C., before or after the cross. All human history is dated by Jesus Christ and the wonderful work that he did on the cross for us. And so chapter 3 says we're saved, but now we have to go to chapter 4 real quickly, and we realize that there's people that are saying, well, wait a minute, what about all that history before Christ? What about all those people before Christ? That is a great question. So in chapter 4, verse 20, speaking of Abraham before the cross, he didn't waver at the promise of God, 4:20, through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what God had promised through Jesus Christ, he's going to perform it. And therefore, it was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imparted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. In other words, Abraham had the same faith in God and the promise that God would provide Jesus. And we have that same faith today. Amen? So hopefully this is starting to make sense. And then you say, well, wait a minute. You know, how did all this begin anyways? How did we ever get in this situation? Well, there's a man named Adam. And you say, well, why do I have to be responsible for Adam's sin? Well, just give yourself a little time today and you can be responsible for your own sin, okay? But in Adam, if you go to chapter 5, in Adam, the whole world is guilty. From this one person, Adam, his sin contaminated the entire human race. And you say, well, that's not very fair. God didn't ask you for your opinion. He's just telling you the way it is. In Adam, we all sin. We have that sinful nature in Adam. And you still might protest that. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as though through one man's offense, yes, Adam, judgment came into the all men. Yeah, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. Resulting in condemnation, yes, but even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We've been justified through Jesus. So therefore, I said earlier, with no apology, all other religions are false religions. All other prophets outside of the biblical prophets, they're false prophets. Because listen, this could not be true. They can't both be true. The one who sinned, Adam, and the whole world is contaminated. We are all S-I-N positive. So the only solution is one solution. And it's in that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And in his perfect sacrifice, his righteous act for the human race, as in Adam all sinned, in Christ all can be saved. That is all who believe in Jesus Christ. All who receive Jesus as their Savior, their Lamb of God. And you say, wow, I never realized that. That is so strong. Yes, actually, 5:21. So as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. So our life was plagued with sin, but now it can be overflowing, reigning with the grace of God for the things God has. Wow, this is incredible. This is good news. This is the gospel. But Pastor, I have been a Christian for a while. I believe everything you say, I believe. That's not the problem. But Pastor, I've got the struggle that's going on inside of me. As a believer, I want to live for the Lord. I want to be sold out for the Lord. I say amen to everything that was said today, but I'm struggling. Really? Yes. Is there any help for me? Well, let's see. Chapter 6. What should I think? 6:6. There's something I need to know. What's that? Know this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So he's saying, okay, quit concentrating on your sin and on your failures and all your other things. Look to Jesus. Think for a moment. Know this. Renew your mind. When Christ died, he died for you. He died in your place. He's the Savior. He rescued you. You're looking at yourself and you're looking at your sin, and the enemy's coming in and saying, what a failure you are. And God's saying, stop it. Listen, I died for you. Quit discounting this work on the cross I had for you. It's for you. And then all of a sudden you begin to think of that. What a wonderful Savior. And then not only that, notice in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead to sin, dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. He's saying, take this knowledge, but apply it, reckon it, saying, wait a minute, I'm not going that way. Christ did die for me. I need to reconcile this. I need to say, wait, I've been raised with Christ in newness of life. This is something that I not only need to know, but I need to apply it to my heart. And therefore, in verse 13, because of that, we don't want to present ourselves as members or instruments of unrighteousness, but we want to present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and as members of instruments for the righteousness of God. Verse 14 of chapter 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. You're not under the law, but under grace. Wow, can we say amen to that? So there was condemnation that came upon the world. And then Christ says, here's the justification for your life. I'm justifying you, some say, just as if you've never sinned. What that means is, right now, I die and it says to be absent from the body is to present with the Lord. So I'm right before the throne of grace. And I'm wondering what's going to happen. God knows everything. But he, with all of his knowledge, has pushed the delete button. And all he sees is Christ in me. He doesn't see me coming on anything I've brought to the table. It's what Christ brought to us. His death, resurrection, his life. We're in Christ. He sees Christ in you. That's what he sees. And that's how we get to heaven. And now we want to present ourselves to him. But Paul says, wait, there's still more. Because I get trapped in these things. The things I want to do, I'm not doing. And things I don't want to do, I am doing. So chapter 7 provides a great answer for that. You'll see in verse 19 of chapter 7, the good that I will do, I'm not doing. The evil I don't want to do, that is what I'm doing. And therefore, he comes to a conclusion, and I believe as a struggling believer, he says in verse 24, I'm a wretched man. Paul says, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul is saying, listen, here's a situation. Yes, as a believer, I'm doing some things I don't want to do, and I wish I'm doing these others. And I get in this struggle, and I'm thinking, wretched man. And the enemy comes and says, yeah, you are such a wretched man. Paul, you shouldn't go to the synagogue anymore. You should just take a sabbatical. You should stay away. You shouldn't preach the gospel until you live this perfect life. And the enemy wants to come in and bring condemnation. And then he writes in chapter 8, verse 1, wait a minute. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, as was the theme of the retreat for our students. So here's the thing, friends. It's not your perfection that is giving you the ability to serve God. It's Christ in you. He's the perfect one, and he's working his work out of our lives. And you say, well, that's great. I don't have much of a prayer life, though. In chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps me in my weakness, the lack of my prayer, for I don't know what I should be praying, verse 26 of chapter 8. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with moanings which we cannot even utter. And it tells us also in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? 34, who is he condemns? Christ who died furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What? Are you kidding? You mean here I am struggling, not doing the things that I want to do. I realize that in my flesh I am a wretched person, but God's not wanting me to go the way of condemnation. He says, stop it. Don't go that way. You're a believer. You're my child. There's no condemnation because Christ lives within you. Christ says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And Christ is saying, start thinking correctly. Remember what I did for you. Know this. Reckon it. Present yourself to me. Not to anyone else, to the world. Present yourself to me. And as we present ourselves to him, we experience this new life of the Spirit. And we realize that, you know what? I've been still trying to live the Christian life based on me. And chapter 8 is saying, stop it. It's based on the Spirit of God in you. Working the Holy Spirit working his work in you and through you. And the Spirit of God and Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for you every day. Every day. All the time praying for you specifically. Well, I feel, you know, like, is God really there? And Paul says, well, that's a really good question. Others have asked that question. So in 8:35, the question again is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So if I'm going through hard times, tribulations, or famines, distress, all these things in verse 37, you're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, any height, depth, or any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, nothing you have ever done or could do would ever separate Jesus Christ from you. Nothing. 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 We need to know these truths and apply them to our hearts. We need to understand this great news. This is why Paul was compelled. This is why Paul says, I don't care what I'm against. He's going to say, I'm going to fight that fight. I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to keep going. And then a team of believers rallied with him with that heart and that vision to make the gospel known to the world. Paul was always looking forward to, where's the next place we can bring the gospel? And the Spirit would stir his heart for places to go and to lead him. And there was such opposition spiritually and in other ways against him. It did not slow him down. He kept going. He believed in God. He believed what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, go. And Paul never stopped. He went. And Jesus has told us to go. And we need to keep going. We need to keep going. We need to keep going. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God, and there's no condemnation, and he's praying for you right now. And we need to understand that the greatness of God and his grace is raining upon us. And you say, oh, man, I can't wait for that. But what about Israel? What about the nation Israel? I'm confused. There's a lot of hostility towards Israel. And Paul says, well, that's a great question. I'm bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, but I'm Jewish, and I've tried to bring it into the synagogues. But he makes a very important point to us, and he lets us know in chapters 9, 10, and 11, is that God is not finished with Israel. He has not forsaken his people. He is going to accomplish his purposes. But check out chapter 10. And notice in chapter 10, these next verses could specifically be for someone here today, right now. So someone right now, these may be the first time you're hearing these few sentences, and these sentences can take you right into heaven. Look at verse 8 of chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The scriptures tell us, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in this room right now, in this room right now, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven if you were to die, if this was the last day of your life? The Bible is clear what you must do. What I have done is I've called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I says, Jesus, you're right and I'm wrong. Forgive me for my sins. I ask you, Lord, to be my Savior. I call upon you now in Jesus' name. And that's when a new birth happens. And if it hasn't happened in your life, maybe it's happening right now. Maybe today is the day of salvation. Because as we look into chapter 11 and we see in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As I was talking to whomever might be in that place, how unsearchable that the wisdom of God would bring you to such a place today to tell you that you are loved, to tell you that God has been waiting for you to make a decision for him, that the loving kindness of God has drawn you. He's telling you that there is a future judgment and there is a future condemnation for all those who reject Jesus Christ. But all who receive him have the assurance of eternal life, and never will you ever be separated from the love of God. That's great news. Amen. Well, we're doing great. You know, it took us 66 days, but we're almost finished with going through all of Romans here. And you'll see in chapter 12, I don't know where I'd be in my Christian life without it, because Paul is saying in chapter 12, verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, you have to respond. You have a responsibility. Present yourself to God. And don't let the world conform you anymore. Be conformed to Christ in your mind, in your heart, and in your will. And it tells us in chapter 12, in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God has this transforming work. We're different. We're new creatures in Christ. He's got a wonderful work. It's going to work its way out based on love. You say, but I am all caught up in the government and the politics and people running and all of this stuff. What am I supposed to do about that? In chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What do you do? God, you're in charge. And I don't understand much of what's going on, but you're in charge. And you've called me. You've charged me to pray for those that are in those positions. I want to do that, Lord. I want to pray more diligently. But, Lord, what I'm most concerned about is the church. What I'm concerned about is your church, the body of Christ. What I'm concerned about is the body of Christ being alive, walking in the Spirit, and doing the things that God has called us to do, being his representatives to the very end. Notice in chapter 13 and verse 11, this is a strong calling. He says, do this, knowing that in verse 11, chapter 13, it's high time. Let's wake out of sleep. Come on now. Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in partying and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And so he's given us great instruction in chapter 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things that we can build up one another. chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ, that with one mind and one mouth we could glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of chapter 15, now may the God of all hope fill you with joy, with peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's such great news. And in chapter 16, he lists all these that were helping him, fellow workers, and those that labored with him, those that risked their life for him. Paul is saying, thank you so much. Thank you. Paul is saying, thank you, church. Church, God would never accomplish what was accomplished without the church, without the body of Christ, without the members in the body of Christ understanding the privilege we have to serve our Lord and Savior. Paul is saying, listen, in Christ, there is no condemnation. Paul would say, I know what it's like to live a religious life and be on your way to hell, because that's where Paul was headed. But Christ came in and changed his life. He says, I'm not ashamed. I'm going to give this gospel out. I'm going to point people to creation. I'm going to let them know that God's law is written on their heart, and they're not going to be able to keep that law. They're going to need Christ as their Savior. I'm going to point to the cross. We're going to rejoice in what God has accomplished through the prophets, Abraham and David and others, and to see they all believed in faith for the coming promise. We believe for the promise that God has already given to us, the work that has been completed. And in Adam all sinned, and in Christ all are set free. And when we struggle in our Christian life, we need to remember and know this, that Christ died for us. We need to reckon that. We need to present ourselves to Jesus Christ as instruments of righteousness. And we realize that there is a battle going on, and the things we want to do, we're not doing. And the things we don't want to do, we are doing. Wretched Christian that I am, who will set me free? Christ Jesus, because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, who no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, God did by sending Jesus Christ for us. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's called us, and he's adopted us, and we become children of God because of that. And Christ is interceding for us in heaven. And he's saying, here on earth, don't be afraid. You are going to experience a life of one that is more than a conqueror. Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. God's going to advance you in the Christian life in ways you've never known. And you're going to feel rejected and discouraged. Stop it. God's love will never depart from you at all. He's got everything in control. He knows what's going on in the world right now with Israel. He knows all of that. And he just brings it back and says, whoever believes in him, whoever confesses him, will not be ashamed. Oh, the riches of God and how great God is. And we want to have the word of God just to understand the things God has for us. And he says, listen, now it's time to take off. Now it's time to be what I've called you to be. Cut ties with the world. Bring the gospel to the whole world. Don't live like you used to live in darkness. Be filled with grace. Have faith. Receive the gifts that I'm going to give to you. Use them in love. Care for one another. Don't get caught up on the non-essentials. Understand what the essentials of the faith are. Hold fast to them. But let there be a sense of liberty and graciousness towards one another. We can't do this on our own. It takes a body of believers, men and women, that says, I'm with you. I'm all in. I'm in on the things. Wherever God is at, whatever God is doing, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a co-laborer with you. I want to share in the work. I want to see the fruit and experience and be a part of that. That's what I want. And that's what Paul, just his heart being poured out in Romans. And then as the worship team comes up for the final song right now, if we can stand, and if we can look at verse 25 of Romans 16 as we're standing, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mysteries kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And Paul, along with all the other believers in heaven, probably if they could say something to us, perhaps one of the things they may say to us is obey the Lord and hold fast to the word and be filled with the Spirit and do what God has created you to do. In Jesus' name, amen.